I live in Texas, so I'm not cooped inside all winter long, so what is spring anyways, and who needs to clean? But it's sort of this fresh start after a season, or within a season, where everything feels fresh and new. So why not clean up a bit? That's spring cleaning, and it's a thing, I've heard. I have observed, however, another seasonal pattern. I've observed it in my own life, but I've also kind of observed it out in the world as well. I don't think I'm alone in this. And that pattern or trend that I've observed is something I'm calling fall leaning. See what I did there? Spring cleaning, fall leaning. Thought it was pretty clever myself. Fall leaning is the urge or the impulse to lean into something new in the fall. Many of us aren't still going to school, or I know some of you students out there, you're still going to school. But that back to school feeling of a fresh new start still pervades our society in a lot of ways, whether we're actually heading off to a classroom tomorrow or not. And so fall begins to feel like a time to begin some new things. And the reason I don't think I'm alone in this is because I've seen the advertisements across my Facebook feed and in the newspapers about new opportunities in the fall, something you might start up, right? A fresh start, a new pattern or way of being. And so gyms are offering new membership deals, right? There are chances to sign up for a new class, to learn something new, to lean in to something new. That's what I'm talking about when I think about fall leanings. Now, for me, it seems that this fall, most of my leaning has been in one particular area, and that's in our family's life. I've been leaning into setting up new patterns of doing chores around our house. And I don't mean Joshua and I. New patterns for the kids, and some lists, and a nice little schedule. But it's kind of what I have us leaning into this fall, and I think we're all really excited about that. You can confirm that with my children after worship. Now, the problem, though, is that a kink was almost thrown into my plan right away because yesterday, on the next to last day of summer vacation, my son had a trip to the emergency room to get stitches for a cut that he received while doing some chores. And so my sister said to me, "See, that's why you shouldn't have your kids doing chores." But I thought just the opposite. They should do more chores. Because the more they do, the better they'll get at them, and the less likely they will to be injured. Chores all around. That is sort of the theme of our fall leaning, and we just had to reset the sign that we have posted at home back to 0 days with no injury. But after today, we'll be back at one. I would love to hear how you are fall leaning this year. What kinds of new patterns or behaviors you find yourself leaning into this fall. But this morning in particular, I want to talk about some fall leaning here at First Presbyterian Church. New patterns, new ways of being church that Joshua and I and the church leaders, the session elders and the deacons would like to invite you to lean into with us. We've articulated it in the new vision statement that you see on the front and the back of your bulletin. And a vision statement for a church is really just a description of how the church will be the church. And you can hear it in those first words. First Presbyterian Church will be, or we will be. But of course, we are not simply a business or an organization charting a future or a 5-year plan for success. We're the church of Jesus Christ. And so we turn to Scripture to discover our vision, to figure out how to be the church well. And there are a lot of places we could turn, but today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And this passage is Jesus speaking, and it comes in the middle of a long teaching section in the book of Matthew, where Jesus is addressing not only his disciples, but a huge gathered crowd there. And in verse 13, Jesus says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, as a vision statement, that's catchy because it's short. We will be the salt of the earth. Easy to remember, but a little cryptic. It takes some unpacking, right? Especially in a world where we're supposed to be watching our sodium intake. A couple things come to mind. One is that salt adds flavor to food. It can enrich it, can make it better. And not only that, but salt, as I told the kids, brings out the other flavors as well. And so in the Message paraphrase of the Bible, this verse says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. The salt seasoning, that's us, that brings out the God flavors of this earth. That's one vision that Jesus sets before us of how to be the church in the world. That we would be the salt of the earth, providing and bringing out flavor in the world, enhancing it, enriching it, making it better. But in the same breath that Jesus offers that vision, you are the salt of the earth, in the very same sentence he gives us that analogy, Jesus also identifies a problem. Reading on in verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus calls us, calls the church, calls his followers what we are. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But then Jesus raises the question of salt that loses its saltiness. The problem of a church that's no longer effectively accomplishing that vision of bringing out the God flavors of the world. A church, and I mean church in the big sense, not just us here. A church that's gotten a little bit bland.
So since the founding of the colonies of the Americas, community life in the United States has kind of been centered around the church. The church was, throughout the 20th century, the church that has been the place to go for spiritual and even sometimes for physical food. They provided the community lived. And it, of course, provided that connection with God that they could find nowhere else. There were other reasons to go to church as well. Some of them are about status, and some of them are about influence in a given community. Those are the more negative side to coming into churches. But these churches that we're talking about, these were all built. That's why, just like this church, actually, they were all built downtown, right? It makes sense that if we are, that's a beautiful church, isn't it? Thank you. It makes sense that if we are community life, then we're going to want to be down in the center of the community. So we build a church downtown where the people are, right? So and therefore these churches can then serve the community in various ways, right? Most of which is that people can find it. That's the first most important part. But still, what happened over time is that then what's happened is that what we're asking people is to become a member of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, right? Being a member of a church equals disciple. I'll talk about that in just a little bit. So here is our church, right? We are here in the middle of downtown. And what we are hoping for is that people are going to people from around the community. And yes, I'm not really doing great jobs here. I'm just going with the easy version of things. These people, right, are all around. And in order to be the center of their lives and the center of the community life, what do these people have to do? They got to go to church, right? So here's the church. It has everything you need, right? We have what you need. It's here in this place. And what we need from you is to come to church. We call this, our people call this, the attractive model of churches, right? The meaning we're trying to attract people. That's what we do. So how do we do that? We do that with the classes we offer, right? We do it with the programs we offer to children and families. We do that through our advertising. I got an advertisement from my parents-in-law's house once that what it had on it was their Easter celebration. And what it said was, bring everybody you can, and the person who brings the most visitors gets a free motorcycle. That's what I mean by being the attractive model, right? What we're trying to do is we're trying to bring people into the church. That's the way we get them. And so we offer a free motorcycle to our members just because you brought more people than anybody else. So if we just have the right offerings, if we just have the right music, better music, if we just have better worship or the right pastors or pastors, right? Then people will start to come, and when they come, they will have what they need because we have what they need. I hope this is making sense to you. What that means is that in order to be a disciple of Jesus, I have to become a church goer or a church member, right? That's the process for which this works. And for many of you, like me, we're here because that process worked. That we became disciples through this way, through being attracted to a church or a community and finding our way into it and becoming a disciple. The problem is that the rest of society doesn't feel the same way that we do about our churches. Right? So growth in the church in the United States continues all the way up until 1965, specifically in the Presbyterian Church. In 1965 was the first year that numbers of members started to decline. And every since then, since 1965, every year the numbers have dropped. Right? The most recent stat is we have 1.5 million members of the Presbyterian Church USA. And that number has steadily declined. All right? But I'm not just talking about them. And actually, let me say that it's not just our church. Every major denomination in the United States has seen this decline, that they're all steadily dropping off. And there are reasons for that. There are some cultural reasons that are important to notice, one of which is that we have become more and more urban or suburban in the way we populate places. It used to be these churches in rural communities were there for everybody to come to, right? And in rural communities, everybody would need these types of places to go for community. The second, of course, is the rise of social media and the way that creates or fails to create community, but people are using it as a substitute for the type of community that church used to do. There's also more groups like CrossFit and gyms and other things that are offering offering community now. That's what they're selling or trying to sell to people is community. Not just the exercise regimen, but the community that brings in doing it together. Right? And then there's this general cultural trend which you probably know well, and it is a mistrust of institutions far and wide. Right? That we have a general mistrust of our government, but even bigger than the government actually is the church. There is no larger institution in the United States than the church. And so it becomes the church is the exact opposite, right, of what people want to be a part of, because they want the independent movements and the kind of things that are below the radar, right? People are looking for those sorts of things in our world, not the large institution. The church is big. It's real big, y'all. And so what happens? What happens is that it's meant that there's a big rise in this group of people called the nuns. Right? And I don't mean the people with habits. I'm talking about people who have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Right? Now, a quarter of the population in 2016, a quarter of the population of the United States is now saying they have no religious affiliation at all. That's up about 10% from just about 10 years before. And that's rising steadily. And so people are leaving our churches because they have all of these factors have meant that they see this church, the one that we have created and the one that we talk about, as this place that's kind of bland, that's kind of lost its saltiness, right? And sometimes I think it's done that even to us, but mostly the people on the outside, the people looking at the church from the outside, the church is missing its flavor.
of salt that's lost its saltiness. In Matthew 5, as we read on, Jesus offers another analogy to guide us, a vision of what it will look like to be the church. In verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." If the tendency of the church universal, has been to focus inward, to try to attract others into the church or the church building, if that has been the focus, then this analogy, this second analogy Jesus offers, firmly turns us outward. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill." You, Jesus says, are the kind of people who are intended to brighten up the land out there. After all, that's the point of light, isn't it? Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand." Well, we don't put our lamps under a bushel basket or on the lampstand because we don't have those things anymore. But we get the idea. The Message translation says it like this: "You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God's not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine." Y'all, the Bible says that Jesus has made us light bearers. We don't generate our own light. We receive light. We are lit with the light of Christ. But with that light, bearing that light, y'all, we shine. We, the church, are intended to be, created to be, the light of the world. And the same way that a few grains of salt can change the flavor of water, in the same way that one lamp can banish the gloom of a whole house, a church that leans into being the light of the world is like a city on a hill, shining outward in a way that pushes back against the darkness.
So I guess what we're sort of saying is that I think what we have to do is reimagine the church. So if this is the way we understand church, and that people don't want to be a part of institutions, that this type of community is offered other places, that the church has lost its saltiness, then we have to imagine the church differently. Because the attraction model is running its course. And so if we're going to be the church, the community of Christ, a community of Christ that shines God's light into the world, that spreads, that draws attention to the God flavors of the earth, then the way that we need to do that, I'll give you a little steeple over it, but as the church, what we need to do instead is understand that we are the church that is sent out into the world, not the church, the world is sent to be a part of us. And this switch is more a mental switch than it is anything else. It's a way to understand who we are as disciples. As disciples, we are supposed to be shining God's light in the world. And therefore, we need the church, us as a church, this church, but not just this church, the church as a whole needs to be disciples, not just here, not just as churchgoers or church members, but be disciples in the world. People who are following Christ daily in the world, so that other people might see the light that is shining through us, that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. This light, as Amy said, comes from Jesus. But we are called to be that light. The light on the lampstand, the light in the world so that others would know of God's amazing love. And so our vision, the vision that the church has been working on, we think talks about all of this. That vision is simply this. We will be a community of Christ that gathers to be equipped and sent to serve in the world. That is our purpose, and that is what the church is called to today. This church, and we think the whole church, but this church for sure, that is our vision, and we hope that you will get excited about that with us as we lean into it this fall.
Please pray with me. God, in every good gift, you give us vision as well. As we begin anew in some ways this fall, we pray that you would help us to lean in to this vision of who you have called us to be, who you have called us as disciples and all of us together as your church to be in the world. Lord, you say we are, and we want to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so send us out in your strength, in your power, in your grace and love to shine your light out in the world, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our daily interactions. May we be the body of Christ, reaching out in love and compassion to all who hurt and hunger, to all who are afraid and lonely, to all who are far off, and those who are near. Lord, we ask that you might ever, by the power of your Holy Spirit, build us up into a church that is a city on a hill, shining your light for your glory. And God, we are bold to pray these things as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time in our worship service, we make an offering of our gifts to God, an offering of our monetary gifts, but also the gifts that he has richly blessed us with, the gifts of our own time and talents. And so I invite you in this time of offering to consider what you have to give to God. I also want to give you a little heads up. Teachers, students, anyone else who brought their backpack and wants a blessing today, during the doxology, we invite you to gather in the center aisle from front to back, all teachers, all students, with or without your backpacks. You're welcome to gather in the center aisle for a blessing today. And I'd like you to move to that center aisle when we stand up to sing our doxology together. Friends, let us give joyfully, for our God gives to us.
Piece of the clutter.
What?
One small piece of the clutter.
Yeah.
We didn't get our lights lit today.
What?
We didn't get our lights lit today.
I got it. But like many things going on, and
want to scoot over to the aisle for me?
Thomas.
Spread out. And spread all the way out. Hey, guys, spread all the way out. I invite you to reach all the way down the aisles. And if you're standing in the pews, I invite you to kind of scrunch in. And if you're closest to the aisle, to reach out and lay a hand on a shoulder or a backpack of someone in the middle. We're going to give a great blessing for each other. All right. The backpacks that are carried by students and teachers here today represent, in a way, the work that they will do in this coming year. The things that they will carry to and from school and home. These backpacks also represent burdens they will carry, and the burdens carried by their classmates, by the children in their classrooms. And so we know that as we gather in school spaces, beginning tomorrow and in the days and weeks to come, that each one who gathers is a beloved child of God. And so as we pray this blessing today upon the work they will do and upon the burdens they carry, we invoke the very presence of our God, of His Holy Spirit at work in schools and classrooms and homes in this school year to come. Let us pray together. Almighty Lord, our God, pour out the blessing of your power, of your peace, of your joy, and your wisdom upon these students and these teachers, and upon all those they will touch in the classrooms where they arrive tomorrow and in the days to come. Amen. Lord, we know that you are a God who is at work in the world. And so make these children and these teachers your salt, your light, shining in the darkest places. Lord, we ask that you would send them out with your strength and joy, that they might go into the world knowing that you, the God of all the universe, goes with them. We ask your blessing upon each one. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now all y'all in the aisle, I invite you to stay where you are. Miss Amber and Miss Jenny are passing out backpack tags to be a reminder. And then once you get your tag, you can head back to your pews while the rest of us are already singing.